We're going to go back to 2 Timothy, and we're going to backtrack back to verse 1. And remember, we started with that simple phrase here, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. I just wanted to, again, kind of talk a little bit about this verse of Scripture. So in the meantime, I'm going to ask Brother Nathan if you would ask a blessing about this word.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Thank you, Father, for this house of worship. I thank you, Father, for the freedom to come and assemble in your name. I pray, O Lord, that you would bless your word and our pastor and each one present as he shares it. This we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. You know, as I was looking at this, and I started, you know, looking, doing word studies on these particular words, and the one that I wanted to look at here was the word perilous, because in the Greek it's pronounced halepos, and the words that we get in the English language, like troublesome, dangerous, harsh, fierce, savage, grievous, well, all of these can be interpreted from the Greek word halepos. And so that really tells you what the condition of this world is, you know, in these last days. As we look to the next verse, it tells us that it starts with some specifics. I want to go ahead and read the whole verse here. It says, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy." I know we could spend several weeks just on those conditions right there. But I want to kind of focus on the first four this morning. We look at the first four because they are related to one another. Lovers of money, boasters, and lovers of themselves. You know, it all has to do with pride. It all has to do with idolatry, too, in one form or another. For example, love of self, lifting oneself above God, is the highest form of idolatry as far as I'm concerned. Love of money, covetousness is idolatry, as the Scripture says. Boasters, again, when you're prideful like that, you fall into the condemnation of the devil who wanted to lift himself up above God. And folks, we got to be very careful that we don't fall prey to these things in the church. But it happens all too easily to each and every one of us. I read a story about the fact that the students in the 10 industrialized nations, American high school students scored either 9th or 10th in every academic category. But in the category of self-esteem, they came in first. In other words, our culture is very good at teaching our kids to say, "I'm okay, I'm somebody, and I'm proud. Can't read or write, but we feel good about ourselves," kind of, you know, idea, you know. Now, a lot of people would say, well, what's wrong with feeling good about yourself? What's wrong with having high esteem for yourself? Well, I think that if we really get down to the crux of the problem, there's an old saying that says, the heart of every problem is the problem of the heart. And I think that that's where this issue of self-love and self-esteem has to be examined. You know, the Bible tells us that we're commanded by God to love God supremely. And then we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. So it's not telling us that we shouldn't love ourselves, but we've got to keep things in their proper perspective. As in Matthew chapter 22, verse 34 through 40, it says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law?' And Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets.'" So again, here's the problem. If we love ourselves supremely, we will not love God, and we will not love our neighbors the way that we are supposed to. Now, we know that in the universe, there is a God, and there are things, there are people. We should worship God, love people, and use things, right? But if we start worshiping ourselves, what we will do is we will ignore God, start loving things, and using people. When it boils right down to it, this is a formula for a miserable life. It really is. And yet it characterizes so many people today. People's cravings for things is just one of the evidence that people's hearts have turned away from God, and that they are lovers of self. I think that the condition within the church today, especially with the prosperity doctrine, is evidence of the fact that people are lovers of themselves, wanting things more than God. And the problem with loving oneself supremely and worshiping oneself is that it always results in that awful word, pride. Amen? It's failing and falling for Satan's original lie. You shall not die, but you shall be as gods. And of course, the result of believing that lie is they exchange the truth for a lie. Romans 1, verse 24 through 25 says, therefore God also has given them up to cleanness in their lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves, who exchange the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature, or a creation, rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. He's talking about the condition of the world, in the very beginning. But it's no different today. Because people are worshiping themselves. They're loving themselves more than loving God. And as a result, the whole world is suffering the consequences of that even today. And as believers, we have to put into application God's word, what it has to say on this particular issue. If we don't, it's going to latch onto us like a leech, and it will suck the life blood out of you, the spiritually speaking. So we want to examine this morning, what does the Word of God actually say about these things? And Philippians 2, verse 1 through 5 says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort and love, any fellowship in the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let us esteem others better than ourselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. That's the way that Jesus acted. That's the way he wants you to act. You see, he doesn't want you to be puffed up. And so oftentimes we think that education is the answer. And yet we see the scripture says knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 17 says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do with a word or deed, do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. These are the things that we can do to combat against this spirit of self-love and self-esteem, high self-esteem. Now, the point I want to make to you this morning is that it's not wrong to have that self-love. It's not wrong to have self-esteem. It's when you go overboard, you see. And that's what we're going to look at. Learning how to love is really learning how to have self-esteem and how to esteem, I should say. Because the word esteem simply means to regard highly or have something in right order and priority. And like I said, if all you do is esteem and regard only yourself, again, it's going to lead to that thing that I think that we all as Christians should fear. Because when you have pride, the Bible says very clearly, God says he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Learning to esteem rightly, putting God first supremely and others is just, before yourself, as we just read, is what we're called to do. And when people have low self-esteem, the truth is it can be just as bad as somebody who has high self-esteem because they refuse to love others because they're so concentrated on themselves. And so that can be a pretty bad thing too. I think it's important to keep things in perspective. We need to view things through the lenses of God's word. And as long as we keep our eyes upon God's word, then we're going to have good success. And so it's not a matter of being fearful. Am I going to have too high of esteem or too low of esteem? You know, am I going to have too much love for myself, or am I going to have too little love? You know, I read a story of two brothers who went away to college. One brother was a farmer, and the other became a brilliant, wealthy lawyer. The lawyer brother visited the farmer brother on his farm, and he said, "I can't believe that you've not made anything of your life. You're out here on the farm, and look at me. Look where I am. I'm on Wall Street. I'm an investor in the stock market. I have clients who are millionaires, and here you are stuck out here on the farm. I wonder what the difference between us is." Well, the farmer brother then spoke. He pointed out to the wheat fields, and he said, "You see, there's two types of wheat out there, brother. You see the wheat that's standing straight up, and it's that head of wheat, there's nothing at all. It's empty. That's why it's standing so high. You also see other wheat, then it's bent over. That's because its head is full, and it's full of wheat. The point is that some of us are standing straight up, and we're walking tall. However, we're only able to do so because we are empty. Because as we walk, a little bent over, indicating that we are full. The test isn't what you have in your pocket, it's what you have in your heart." And so I don't know about you, but I agree with that totally, you know? And it's also said that pride is like a disease that makes everybody sick except the one who has it. Isn't that right? You know? And so we have to make sure that our lives are humble and that they are in the middle, not too far one way or the other. See, there's a medium thing that we need to be concerned about as believers. Now, the thing about low self-esteem that I think some people don't realize, that doesn't necessarily equal humility. Because one tends to get focused on oneself and their feelings of inferiority, and they have a fear of failure. But at the same time, we have to remember that we can't rely on others to give us affirmation, you see, because that might lead to more failure and inferiority. Like this one little story I found of a mild-mannered man who came into his counselor's office, and he's ready to divorce his wife. He complained that the bride was so bossy that she was driving him off the wall. He wanted things to change, and he wanted them to change immediately. And he told him that he needed to build his self-esteem and that this would take time. And then the counselor gave him a book on assertiveness. So he was so desperate to change things that he read the whole book on the way home. By the time he reached the house, he had read the whole book, determined that he was going to be a victim no more. And he stormed into the house, and he walked up to his wife, and he pointed a finger in her face, and he said, "From now on, I want you to know that I'm the man of this house, and my word is law. I want you to prepare a gourmet meal for me tonight, and to finish the meal with a fabulous baked dessert. And after dinner, you're going to draw me my bath so I can relax. And when I finished my bath, guess who's going to dress me and comb my hair?" Well, you know the wife's response: "The funeral director." So that's something we have to think about, isn't it? You know, low self-esteem. Again, it can be caused by a lot of different things. And, you know, being a pastor, a lot of times I've dealt with people who had low self-esteem. But like I said, sometimes that low self-esteem, it's just, you know, high self-esteem disguising itself, because people are so into themselves that they want everybody to know it. But let's look at low self-esteem. It can be caused by a lot of different things. For example, physical appearance. Anybody here kind of, you know, "I don't like the way I look," and you look in the mirror, right? And sometimes people get over-occupied with those kind of things. We know that in Scripture there's an example of two girls who married the same man, Leah and her sister Rachel. And the Bible tells us in Genesis 29:17, Leah's eyes were delicate. And the King James Version says they were weak. But delicate, I think, is a better translation. Because I don't think she was bad-looking. I just think it's kind of a polite way of saying she was ordinary. But it says Rachel's was beautiful in form and appearance. We know the jealousy that took place between these two girls over the years. And we know that as a result of the fact the husband favored Rachel, that God closed Rachel's womb for a time, you know, because of this very thing. But you know what the Bible tells us is more valuable than the outer appearance, folks? And I believe this is not only for women. I believe that this is for men too. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, it says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, the arranging of hair, the wearing of gold, or putting on fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." So you see, I know that there's a lot of talk here nowadays about how that the world puts a lot of pressure, especially on young girls, about their appearance, what they look like. But I'm telling you, it's not just these young girls. It's everybody. And you're expected to look a certain way and act a certain way. And if you've got a few pounds too much, then people look down upon you, and people actually use that as a reason for why they feel that bad and what have you. But I'm telling you, you can't allow those things to be what give you joy. What's got to give you joy is the joy of the Lord. Amen? And you know what? I can't look in the mirror and say, oh man, I'm a looker, you know, because I'd just be deceiving myself, you know. It's like the woman who came to church, and she says, I'm such a beautiful woman, Pastor, and you know, looking at all these ladies around, they don't look as good as I do, and I feel sorry for them that they don't look as good as I do. But what can I do about this sin? He goes, lady, that's not a sin, that's a mistake, you know. So none of us can you know, really boast when it comes down to it. We've all got our flaws, don't we? But like I said, we can't allow those things to be the things that dictate our joy and our happiness and our peace. There's some things that are just more valuable, like that inner man. I used to know a girl in high school. From the outer appearance, I'm telling you, she was homely. But when you got to know this girl, she had such a beautiful spirit about her. She was beautiful. You didn't see the outer appearance. You just saw what was inside of her. And that's what God wants other people to see in you and I, you know? And you know, we're getting back to that loving yourself supremely and the high self-esteem, super self-esteem. That's something that's fueled by Satan altogether. But we got to tackle this low self-esteem too, because there is a place where we are to love ourselves. We're to love ourselves, love our neighbors as ourselves, right? Care about yourself, but not so much where you put yourself before others or before God. Now, low self-esteem may be caused by a physical disability, for example. We know that Moses, he suffered from that very thing. Remember when God first called him? In Exodus chapter 4, verse 10 through 11, it says, "And Moses said to the Lord, Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And so the Lord said of him, or to him, Who has made your mouth? Who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, and the blind? Have not I, the Lord?" You see, I get up here every Sunday, and I stammer, I stutter, and I mess up words, and you guys still love me anyway, and I appreciate that. But I'm not going to stop sharing the Word of God, because I know that God uses the foolish things to confound the wise, right? Amen. So, you know, that's the thing. I can't allow those things to dictate my joy, dictate my peace. And then there's, of course, low self-esteem may be caused because of youth or inexperience. And Paul, writing to young Timothy, we know that he was dealing with that very thing. And this is something that even goes all the way back to the Old Testament. An example of one of the prophets with Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 1, verse 4 through 8, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Like I said, Moses, he said, I can't speak. God said, Who made your tongue? And here it says of Jeremiah, he says, I'm too young, I'm a youth. And he said, don't say that. You go, and I'm going to be with you. So there's nobody sitting in this church this morning can say, God can't use me. I just don't have what it takes. Stop it. Quit it. God can use you. He can use you. And He will use you. Low self-esteem, like I said, is just high self-esteem disguised. It's Satan's tool to keep you from doing what God wants you to do. Be aware of that. Remember, Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12 through 16, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and in conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. Until I come, give attention to the reading or exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership, and meditate on these things. Give yourselves entirely to them, that you may progress, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will both save yourself and those who hear you. You see, the point is maybe God has called you, but you've said, I don't have what it takes. You're sitting back. But remember, what you would be sharing may be the very thing that might save somebody else. God wants to use you. Don't allow that pride that comes from low self-esteem to rob you and keep you from being able to do what God's called you to do. And just simply by maybe the fact that you don't have an education, maybe you haven't gone to Bible school or seminary or anything like that. Don't allow people to rob you because of that. The learned scribes and the so-called holy men were amazed at how much wisdom the disciples had as unlearned fishermen. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, and they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. You see, God Himself, like I said, He chooses the seemingly foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And even in the Old Testament, there's examples. In the book of Amos, Amos himself was uneducated. And in verse 7, chapter 7, verse 12 through 17, it says, then Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah, and there eat bread and there prophesy, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is the royal residence. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me, and I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a harlot in the city, your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword, your land shall be divided by survey line, and you shall die in a defiled land, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. The point is that, see what happens when you reject somebody because you deem him unworthy, because you look at somebody whom God has called with a message. Amen? I've heard stories of people where they would say, well, I don't have any confidence in that person because of the way they look. But that may be the very person God wants to use. Be very, very careful. Learn the lesson from this verses of Scripture. I think probably one of the best examples of low self-esteem is with Gideon. But at the same time, how God sees you, not as somebody who is weak or frail, who can't do what God's called you to do. He called him a mighty man of valor. And he was cowering in a place hiding. But in Judges 6, verse 14 through 22, it says, And the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the land of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? And so he said to him, "Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Then he said to him, "I know I have found favor in your sight. Then show me a sign. If I have found favor in your sight, show me a sign that it is you who talked with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you." And he said, "I will wait until you come back." And so Gideon went and he prepared a young goat and unleavened bread with an ephah of flour, and the meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the timber tree and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock. Pour out the broth." And so he did. So he did so. And the angel of the Lord put out the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, and Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." And so the point I want to make from this is the fact that here's Gideon who saw this happen, and you think that that would have been enough to get him to do what God called him to do. But later on we find, "I'm going to set out this fleece here, you know, and if it's dry in the morning after the dew, then I'll know." And then, of course, he reversed the process again. "Now, I'm not quite sure yet," you know, putting out that fleece for the Lord. But again, I'm amazed how the Lord called him Mighty Man of Valor. Why? Because God does not see you as you are. He sees you in Christ, and he sees you as you can be in him, you see. The Bible says we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Amen? And we have the ability to overcome all things. We've got to have faith in God. Have faith in God. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And we must learn that Jesus has removed our sin as far away as the east is from the west. And quit believing the lies of the enemy. Isaiah himself had a problem believing that God could use him because of his physical infirmity, mostly because of his sin. And it says in Isaiah 6, verse 5 through 7, "And so I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal from which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged." You see, that altar, the place where the sacrifice was burnt, speaks of Christ. If you are in Jesus Christ, he has purged you, he has cleansed you, even though in your own eyes you remember all the things that you have done. In your own eyes you seem worthless, unworthy. But you've got to understand, God no longer sees you in your sin and in your failure. He has taken it away. If you are in Christ Jesus, he has purged you and made you whole by the fire of God's judgment on the cross of Calvary. Amen? So that we can have that esteem to know that we can be about God's business. Now, like I said, the greater problem is that super self-esteem, thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought. Romans 12 and 3 says, "For I say through the grace given me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." So that tells me that if you're thinking of yourself more highly than he ought, you're not in your right mind, as God has dealt to every one of us a measure of faith. Like I said, Satan is the author of all super self-esteem. And it comes through a love of the world, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It comes from the father of lies. We have to know that we are called to forsake those things and to put off those things, because God resists the proud, but he gives grace and he gives help to the humble. Proverbs 16 and 6 says that there are seven things that God hates. And the first one mentioned in that is a proud look. James 4 and 6 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then we're told in Scripture that the righteous people who are walking under that covenant, walking under that covering, should detest the attitudes of the super self-esteemed, because they know that it leads to the destructive nature of the enemy. In Psalms 40 and 4, it says, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. God has given us a solemn warning in Scriptures to not be overly self-esteemed, not to have over self-love, because again, it will cause you to put yourself above God, and it is a form of idolatry. Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. So again, I think the key to overcoming all of these things is abiding in the branch. Amen? Abiding in the vine. John 15 and 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And we know that Philippians 2 and 13 says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Understanding that if there's anything in you that is good, it is God. That's why Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. But he knew that the spirit man within him empowered him, enabled him. And we have to depend completely upon that source, that new man, that spirit man. As John 15, 4 and 5 again says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. I was talking to my wife last night about this and how important it is for us to examine ourselves. You know, the Bible says to examine yourself, see whether you're in the faith, right? Well, I think there's many things we need to examine. For example, we maybe think we're doing good. We maybe think we're doing God's word. But I think we need to go further than that sometimes. I think we need to examine our motivations, right? Am I doing this to be seen of men? Am I doing this so people think that I'm somebody? How many of us in our lifetime have done some name-dropping just simply because we want people to know that we're associated with the wealthy or the well-to-do? Or, yes, I know that man, you know. God is not a respecter of persons. And we as believers have to be very careful that we are not. There may be people who come through the door. They may not have fancy clothes on, and they may have literally shoes falling off their feet. You should treat them no different than the one who comes in who has nice attire, appears to be wealthy. There should be no difference at all, because the Bible says when you do that, it's evil. It's evil. And yet we see many Christians doing that very thing today. Again, men will be lovers of themselves. And I think basically what that in essence is telling us is that they love what the world dictates. They love what their own flesh dictates rather than what God does. We have to be very careful that we have His will be done, not our will. Amen? Because I guarantee you, if our will is to be done, that's going to lead to nothing but misery. I've been down that road, and I don't want to go down there again. I'm so thankful that He has revealed His will to me, and I'm endeavoring, I'm trying, and I hope you will join me in walking according to His will and His purpose, because only He has the words that lead to eternal life. Amen? Let's bow our heads.